Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. This isn't necessarily a review. There's going to kind of be maybe some redundancy, but I just kept thinking about peace this week and this text, and it kind of ties in maybe a little bit in certain ways to what we talked about last week with being peacemakers on this earth. Blessed are the peacemakers. I just kept thinking about these angels and what they said announcing Jesus' birth. So it's Luke 2, and then we're going to read another text also from Jesus in John 14. But let's start in Luke chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. Luke 2, 13 and 14. And in fact, I want to read a little bit more. I was reading over it again yesterday and today, and I want to start with 8. So let's start with verse 8. It says, "In the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people.'" Do you remember that part? All people. "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. And suddenly, there with the angel, a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace amongst those whom he is pleased.'" And let's go over now to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. We're going to be in 27 through 28 here. John 14, 27 through 28. 27 through 28. Jesus says this. He says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I am going away and I will come to you. If you love me, you would have rejoiced because I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I." Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you, God, this morning for your word. Just been thinking about this, these passages all week about peace, and from last week being peacemakers, and God taking this gospel of peace to a lost and dying world. And even these angels were talking about your birth. When they announced your birth, they said, "Peace, you were going to bring peace to the world for all people." And so, God, it's an amazing text, and I pray this morning you'll be glorified and honored. And I pray, God, that in the busyness of life and the busyness of this month and December, that we just keep our focus, God, on you. And Lord, that you'll be glorified and honored today. In your name I pray, amen. You may be seated. And this is, guys, Christmas is right around the corner. I know the worship team sang a Christmas song this morning. I love hearing Christmas music. Everything is decorated. You start driving around, you see people's houses decorated. I don't know, maybe I just get excited this time of year because my parents, when I was a kid growing up, my parents loved Christmas. And they went like all out with Christmas. And I don't mean like buying stuff, just I mean celebrating. My mom does Advent. She looks at Advent, does the leading up to Christmas. It's just a big thing. And I guess that kind of rubbed off on me a little bit. I mentioned this earlier, I love our Christmas Eve service. It's probably my most favorite service of the year. So I encourage, it just decorated, it's beautiful. I love Christmas. You spend time with family, you're celebrating Jesus' birth. And then giving gifts. I love giving people's gifts. You know, we all have this love language, right? And I think my love language to other people is to give them things. I love seeing our kids and Selena on Christmas morning open gifts. I get in trouble every year with my wife because we tell each other we're not going to buy each other anything. And I tell her I'm not going to get you anything. And she tells me she's not going to get me anything. And they end up buying her a whole bunch of stuff that she doesn't know about. And she has gifts to open on Christmas morning. And I don't. And she feels really bad and gets mad at me, but it doesn't bother me, which I'm probably going to do this year too. But I love that. It's just, it's a joyous time, right? But then I think about that, and over the next couple of weeks, we're going to be celebrating the birth of Jesus. And I kept thinking about this text this week of being peacemakers and these two different verses, these two different passages, really, I was just thinking about all week, that Jesus is announcing, the angels are announcing Jesus was going to bring peace to whom he is pleased, which we'll get into that a little bit. And then where Jesus says, peace that comes from me and not of the world. So there's just, It's just so much here. And I'm joyous around Christmas and the holidays, and I look forward to this. But I also realize that there's many people today, and you may be one today, that you don't have a lot of joy right now. And maybe you feel like there's not a lot of peace in your life. And for many, this is a tough time of year. Yesterday, I saw a post on Facebook that many of our church, I think, saw this. And it was really good because I think it sums up the month of December for a lot of people. And I sent it to the media team. Can you guys pull that up and we can read it real quick? I emailed it. Here it is. It says, "We've reached the part of December where every day costs $300. Isn't that the truth? There are presents stashed everywhere that need to be wrapped. Everyone is getting sick, especially in Missouri, when one day it's 5 degrees and at the end of this week it's going to be 60, which is the truth for this week. The house is a mess and you're on the verge of having a breakdown every other day." It didn't even mention one of the things that I get really aggravated with in December, that we actually talked to our students this week in the Turning Point chapter of junior high about taxes. What do we have to pay in December? Personal property taxes. So, I mean, December kind of like, and then you start getting ready to pay taxes in April. I mean, it's just, this month, there's just things that can pile on that can really steal your joy and your peace, or we think that they can. And then we think about getting together with family. That should be a joyous thing, but how many of us have relationships that are strained within our families? Do you think about Christmas and you go, oh, I got to get together with the in-laws? Oh, it's that time of year. I have great in-laws. Don't take it like that, okay? But it just things can pile on. Hey, our budgets don't go as far as they used to. And you try to get gifts for people. And you think, boy, this doesn't sound like a lot of peace at all. And I want us today, it's not really a recap, but I want us to remember really what we talked about last week. That everything, this peace that we're talking about and that we should be looking about has nothing to do with taxes. It has nothing to do with gifts here on this earth. It has to do with the gift that God gave us by having His Son born. And we have to keep this eternal perspective. This is all about eternity. And listen, honestly, whenever you have that eternal perspective, you don't really worry about any of the other stuff. You don't start worrying about gifts. You don't worry about personal property taxes, even though, in my personal humble opinion, it is stealing from you to make you pay personal property taxes on something that you already own. But that is another sermon for another day, and it would preach, let me tell you. It would. It is stealing. But I say all that because you can't have peace with all that. You can't. Not a peace that lasts. If our peace comes from things of the world, what happens when you don't have it anymore? What happens when you have strained family relationships and people that you know it's not going to be fun seeing them? If that's where your peace comes from, it's not a lasting peace. It's all dependent upon circumstances. So what are these angels announcing? These angels are announcing peace that's available to all people. Well, they're talking about eternity. It's an eternal perspective. Like what we tried to talk about last week, the peace that Jesus is talking about when he says, "Peace that I leave you, not from the world," is peace with God. It's a peace with God. It's salvation. And I can just say this morning, church, that not everybody has that. Not everyone has that peace. In fact, you know what the Bible says? It says the opposite, that everyone's going to have that. It says that wide is the path to destruction. Narrow is the path to life and peace, and very few find it. I mean, if you think about in the context of all the people in the world, I don't know the number, somebody probably does. I think there's roughly 390 million people in the United States. Think about, of all just the people in the United States, the ones who actually believe and worship the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. It's very few. Think about our own town. 6,700 people, I believe, live in this town inside the city limits. Think of the evangelical Christian churches in our area. Add up the attendance that would be in there today. It is a very, very small percentage, less than 10%. That is a small path. So this peace that Jesus talks about, it doesn't happen for everyone. It's available for everyone. For everybody, anybody could come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, but only those who what? Trust in Jesus. Believe that Jesus was God born in flesh, that He lived a perfect life, that He went to the cross and He died. And that's the peace that we're talking about. It's peace with God. We talked about that a whole bunch last week. Before we confessed Jesus as our Lord and Savior, there was no peace. We had war with God. And that should be concerning. That should be concerning for us, even as believers, for the people that we know that we're going to be meeting with at the holidays, that are going to be celebrating Christmas, but they aren't celebrating the birth of a Savior. They're celebrating the holidays because they get to eat good food and give gifts away. Or they want stuff. They want people to give them stuff. They want gifts. It has nothing to do with the Lord Jesus. I've charged, for 10 years, I've charged our children's department with one thing. I don't get involved with the Christmas program at all besides this. We will have a nativity and celebrate Jesus' birth. I'm not going to have Santa up here or what's the movie, Snow White, and then there's Frozen and all that other stuff. I don't do that. If you want to do that outside of here, that's fine. But this is about the Lord Jesus Christ's birth and why he was born. And so they do that. You're going to see that. Now, they may have some extra stuff that's funny and whatnot, and it's funny seeing the kids fight up there on stage and fall around and cry, and it's all good. But you're going to see the nativity. And that's important. That's what this is about. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ. One thing we didn't look at last week, though, in talking about God's wrath and not having peace, was a glimpse of God's wrath. So I want to do that this morning, because before you can understand the peace of God, you have to understand why you're at war and why there's God's wrath. We talked about this in discipleship this morning a little bit. I always get into my sermon in discipleship, but we talked about the city of Nineveh. And I don't know if many of you remember the city of Nineveh, but the city of Nineveh, they were very, very evil people. And they hated the Jews. In fact, they would kill them. They killed them for so long. They were their enemies. And God was sick of them. And he said, I'm going to take them out. But he gave them a chance. He gave them a chance. And he sent a prophet of his, a guy who wasn't a very good preacher because he didn't love the people that he was supposed to be preaching to, but his name was Jonah. And if you remember in the book of Jonah, that Jonah was supposed to go to Nineveh and preach the gospel, and he went the other way. He said, God, I don't want to. And so if you remember, God caused this giant fish to swallow Jonah, and he spent 3 days inside the belly of a great fish or a whale. We're not for sure, but it says great. Bible says great fish, which was a picture of who? The Lord Jesus Christ. And after that, Jonah said, okay, God, I'll go do what you want me to do. So God has this big fish spit Jonah up on the beach. Probably smelled horrible. We aren't for sure, but there's theories that Jonah's skin was probably really white and people knew about him. So when he went to Nineveh, he walked into Nineveh and he preached the message of 40 days, you're going to be destroyed. That's all he said. It's all that was recorded. His sermon was pretty short. You're going to be destroyed because you're evil in 40 days. And the Bible says from the top king down, the king and everybody in the whole city put ashes on themselves. They tore their clothes. And the king said, everybody better mourn for your sin. And maybe God will forgive us and turn from his wrath. And that's exactly what happened. And Jonah was really mad about it. Well, I want to fast forward from that. So after the book of Jonah, 100 years later, you have the book, a couple of books later in the Bible, the book of Nahum. So turn, if you would, to the book of Nahum in the Bible. I believe it's Jonah, Micah, Nahum. Am I right? I am right. Jonah, Micah, Nahum. And it's a small book. But in Nahum chapter 1, verses 2 through 6, we see the wrath of God against Nineveh. This is 100 years later. Let me back up real quick. In the book of Jonah, Nineveh repents and God turns from his anger and he doesn't destroy him. Fast forward 100 years, what are they doing? They're right back in the thick of their sin. Nahum chapter 1 verse 2 through 6. And this is what he said. The Lord is jealous and avenging God. The Lord is avenging and wrathful. The Lord takes vengeance on his adversaries and keeps wrath for his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power. And the Lord will by no means clear the guilty. His way is a whirlwind and a storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. He rebukes the sea and makes it dry. He dries up the rivers. Bashan and Carmel wither. The bloom of Lebanon withers. The mountains quake before him. The hills melt. The earth heaves before him. The world and all who dwell in it. Who can stand before his indignation? Who can endure the heat of his anger? His wrath is poured out like fire. The rocks are broken into pieces by him. You know what Nahum's saying? There's nothing that can stand against God's wrath. If God is wrathful and angry at you, watch out. And Nahum is serious. Nineveh is in serious, serious trouble. I want you to think about this. This great city of Nineveh. What were their sins? What were they doing? What was Nineveh known for? There's a couple of things. If you flip over to chapter 3, Nineveh is known for a couple of really, really big things. Number one, in verse 1 in chapter 3, it says, "Woe to the bloody city, all full of lies and plunder, no end to the prey." They were known as one of the most brutal societies ever. They would execute everybody. It was just a bloody city. They had no regard at all for the sanctity of human life. They killed. They killed and they killed. It was a city of blood. Nahum chapter 3 verse 8 talks about their pride. That they were prideful in their wealth and their power. You know what they had it all? They thought they had it all figured out. We don't need God. We got this. We got it out all on our own. And they had no regard for life. Now, you know what made me think of, church? You know who that sounds like? America today. Does it not? We know that the Bible says God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. If we think that He will not hold our society and our decisions and what who we promote and what we say is okay and not, and we think He's going to let us slide by but condemn Nineveh, then we're fooling ourselves. Now, we can say that about society, but we better make this personal too. If we think that God won't hold us into an account for decisions that we make, oh, He will. That's why we need a Savior. That's why we need a Savior. You know what our whole society needs? They need a heart transplant. They need a heart change. They have to have a heart change. We have to submit to the living God. There has to be a submission by our society to the living God. I thought about this. We murder, America, our society, we murder more people than Nina ever thought about by abortion. Just look at the statistics of it. We have pride. We are the wealthiest country in the whole world, by far. And we trust in that wealth. As a society, we trust in wealth. We have pride. You know what we need? We need to turn to Christ. We need a dramatic shift in the way our society looks and what we believe about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I know, we need to make this personal though. Listen, without the Lord Jesus, as I said last week, we're an enemy of God. Just as much as Nineveh was. It's no different. Just as much. And you know what? If you're not in Christ, God's wrath is abiding on you. God is wrathful. He's abiding on you. One of my favorite Bible characters in the Bible, his name starts with the letter J. You guys know that's an inside joke. It's not Jesus, it's John the Baptist, okay? You all that don't know that, ask somebody who does. Matthew 3, 1 through 12. John the Baptist preached a message of you better turn. You better watch out. You better watch out. I want to read it, verses 1 through 12. I love John the Baptist. You know why I loved him? I love John the Baptist because you know what? Jesus said there's been no one greater than John the Baptist. You know what he did? He didn't worry about earthly possessions. The guy was a wilderness survivalist. He wore camel's hair. He ate locusts, which I've never ate a locust, but okay. I mean, whatever. But he's just an outdoorsman. He was a rough, tough, rugged outdoorsman that just spoke the truth. He didn't care if it was going to offend the king and his wife. He didn't care. He didn't care if he was going to offend religious leaders. He just spoke the truth. He says this, "In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is the one who was spoken by the prophet Isaiah when he said, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight.' Now John wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey." We got to try it sometime. I don't know who wants to cook that. Honey, you all for that? No, she says. Then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region about the Jordan were going out to him. And they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. But when they saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warn you to flee from the wrath of come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not presume to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand. He will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." He's warning them. There's one coming that is going to take you out unless you turn to him. He's going to come get you, and he's going to separate the good from the bad, the chaff from the wheat. He's coming. He gives them a warning. What does he say? Flee from God's wrath to come. Flee from God's wrath. You know what? We live our lives on this earth like without a care in the world. We just do. We live all the time. We live in the moments. We just don't think about it at all. And every single person in here is one breath, one second away from standing before the Lord Jesus Christ into an account. If you do not know him as your personal Lord and Savior, my message this morning is flee from the wrath that's waiting on you. How do you do that? You turn to Jesus. You put your faith and trust in Christ. Romans 1:16 says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth." The wrath of God is revealed against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. His wrath abides. So the more we live in sin, the more we deny God by our sin, God's wrath is going to be poured out. Listen, there's no better example of God's wrath against sin, there is no better example in history than the cross. That's it. That God had so much wrath against sin that in order to take care of it, he had to send his son to die for it. I've said this before. I love my children. I love this church. I am a sinful man, and there is no way in the world that I would sacrifice one of my children for you. And me, and as a parent, you would probably say the same thing. But that's exactly what God did for us. I can't imagine that kind of love. It's just amazing. It's amazing. Listen, that is when you're in Christ and you have that, you know what you have? You have peace. You have peace. That's not determined on whether the gifts are wrapped, whether you've bought all the perfect things, whether the personal property taxes are paid yet, or you have to pay them a month late and you get a penalty. I don't recommend you doing that because you give the government more money. But hey, sometimes it happens, right? But your peace isn't dependent upon any of that. It's not dependent upon stuff. It's dependent upon Christ. Now, here's the opposite of that. Here's what happens in December. And I think probably more important in a wealthy, rich society like ours, like we do, than our brothers and sisters have to deal with in other countries. We have brothers and sisters around the world that just eat. We send shoeboxes around the world in November, Franklin Graham Samaritan Purse, to give people gifts around the world. They open a little shoebox that has some little toys in it. Those kids go nuts. Try to give your children that for Christmas and see what happens. See what I mean? We live in a very, very spoiled society. Our brothers and sisters around the world, they don't even have to deal. Because we have so much, they don't even have to deal with this. They just know they have peace with God. And it's not determined on whether they have a house or not, whether they miss a meal or not. Their peace is dependent upon Christ. Now, here's the opposite of that. You try to live in where we live, and if you don't have Christ, you know what your peace is dependent upon? Things of the world. It has to be, because you're either dependent upon Christ or you're dependent upon things of the world. And this is what Jesus says. Here's the verses in chapter 14. The angels announce his birth, right, in Luke 2, and they say, Peace is coming. That's available for you. John 14, Jesus says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives that I give." So there's a different type of peace. And this is what the vast majority of people are going to fall for. This is worldly peace. Hey, it's easy to look around and see, though, the peace that the world offers. When you're in Christ, your eyes are open to certain things. And you can see that there's a whole lot of peace that the world offers, but it's never going to satisfy. We talked about it last week. Who is the ruler of the earth? The prince of the power of the air? It's Satan. It's Satan. Jesus even says in the text in verse 30, I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me. Satan is going to try to offer a completely different peace than from the world. It's not a real peace. It's not at all. It's a lie. So what is that? What are some of the things that Satan is going to try to offer you and me to get us, even in Christ, he's going to try to get us to settle for this instead of Jesus, to get our eyes off of Christ. If you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you're trying to settle for some type of peace here. Here's the first one. Jesus talks about this a lot. Wealth. Money. Gather as much money as possible. As much as possible. And then you're going to be happy. And you're going to have peace. When you have enough money, you're not going to have a care in the world. You know what? It's easy to look around at our society in the wealthiest country that's ever existed. And you can even look at the top 1% of the people in our society, top 5%, and majority of them, they don't know Jesus as their Savior. They're trusting in their wealth. And yet, you know what they do? They get all this money and they see that they still have no happiness. They don't have joy. And you know what many of them do? They end their lives. The suicide rates in that segment of society are vastly higher. Vastly higher. Because they're thinking that something is going to bring them happiness. You know what? If you're trusting in wealth, you're never going to have enough. You're going to always want more. It's going to always be the next new thing. The next new gadget. The next new TV. I bought a TV this week. It's probably stupid to buy it, but I saw this TV. I'm like, man, I really want this TV. You know what? Next week, next month, that TV will not be the neatest TV out. It's not keeping up. You're never going to have the nicest. And if that's what you're trusting in to make you happy, it ain't going to work. It's not going to work. What's another one? Power. How much control do I have over others? I want to be the big dog. I want to be the top guy. You know what I found in my kids and raising them up and them playing sports and being involved in sports? Oh, it's real easy to be the big dog or the big fish when you're in a little pond. But you know what? That pond gets bigger. You know, oh, you can be the best athlete in junior high. You get in high school, you start playing some other kids that are a lot better. In college, oh, you got a whole lot of people that are better if you even make it there. Less than 1% of football players, less than 1% actually make it to the NFL, right? The pond, there's a big pond there. It's the same way with this. You're never going to be the top dog. There's always going to be somebody that's above you. Always. You always have to answer to somebody. It don't matter. It don't matter how much control you think you have or how much power you want. You're never going to be the top one. You're always going to be striving after the next thing. Here's another one that I think just has to be addressed where we live. Physical appearance. People will invest sometimes their whole lives into trying to keep themselves from looking their age. They'll have surgeries done. Hours and, I mean, money, just thousands and thousands of dollars. I don't want to look like I'm 50. I want to look like I'm 30. Well, you ain't 30. I don't, but they'll spend thousands of dollars doing it. We will spend, not necessarily me, but we'll spend hours and hours at the gym. It's good to go to the gym, pump iron, eat healthy, do your best, right? It has no eternal value. Your life, you're still going to get old one day and die. Even the big body lifters, they get old and they're going to die, right? I'm not saying not to be physically fit. I'm not saying we can just go up to the buffet every day, okay? Which I have a habit of doing. But I'm not saying to do that. I'm saying that physical appearance means nothing compared to your spiritual condition. They will spend thousands of dollars on trying to be physically desirable and go work out, but they'll spend zero amount of time actually in their spiritual condition. They may be wealthy physically, but spiritually, they are starving and desolate. But boy, if I look good. And what does our society do? They play into it. With young ladies especially. Well, you have to look a certain way to be desirable. And so they put models on TV. And they sell it on commercials. And then when these ladies don't have the perfect figure that society says they should, they're depressed. And they spend time. And men, we don't help it either. We don't help it by putting unrealistic expectations on women. Right? We just don't. Society doesn't help. Well, I want to be physically attractive. Well, you know what? There's people that will become bulimic or anorexic because they don't think and they die. They become unhealthy and die. This is what the Bible says about this. 1 Timothy 4:7-8 says, train yourself up for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is in value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also the life to come. Satan's going to sell you on the other. Well, you got to be physically desirable in the way that we say you are. Here's the other one, relationships. Satan's going to say, well, be with the perfect person. The perfect one, you deserve it. Middle-aged men see it all the time. You saw it this week if you follow sports at all. How many of my college football lovers? Yeah? Who got fired this week from the University of Michigan? Their head coach. Why? He's got a wife at home with children. He's got a great job. You're the head coach of the University of Michigan football. You're making $6-7 million a year. Oh, he's having an affair with some football assistant, some younger assistant for numerous years, and he goes off the rails. We think relationships, that the grass is greener on the other side. Middle-aged men, we get 45, 50 years old, our wives are our age, and we start thinking, well, how? She doesn't look like she did when she was 25. Well, neither do you. Neither do you. But we think we're going to exchange them in for the younger model. And then the women start worrying about that. They start worrying, does my husband look at other women? Does he want someone else? Are they more desirable? Is the grass greener on the other side? And you know what happens, fellas? Your kids then grow up in single-parent homes because you're an idiot and can't read God's word and say, one man, one wife, and do the right thing. And so they grow up in single-parent homes. And your kids go to prison or they do drugs. Man, when you're 45 or 50, look at your wife and say, man, you are smoking hot. I love you the way you are. You tell her that. You tell her how much she means to you. Don't go looking somewhere else. It's stupid. Ladies, the same way. We get love handles. We may have the six-pack in the day. We don't anymore, okay? You feed us too good. It's the same way. The grass isn't greener on the other side. And you know what? If we just do the right thing here, our country may not be as big a mess as what it is. It wouldn't be. All these things amount to what? A selfish attitude. It's about me, God. I'm my own God. I want to do what I want to do. Philippians 2:3 says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Our peace right now in our current lives, our contentment should come from one place. Not in your gifts, not in what kind of stuff you get in December. It comes from contentment that you are a child of the creator of the universe. You are a child of the Lord Jesus Christ. And no matter what happens, no matter what happens. Last Sunday after church, boy, I watched the way I drove this week. Last Sunday after church, Sierra came up to me and said, well, Kyle said, you need to tell your dad. And I'm like, tell me what? I'm thinking something horrible is going on. Sierra said, I had a bad dream, Dad. I go, okay, what happened? She goes, you died in a car wreck. And I'm like, you were in your work van. I'm like, great, sis. Thanks for sharing that with me. So this week, I'm like, I'm driving good. I'm watching myself, right? But even if I get in a car wreck and die, do I have peace with the Lord Jesus Christ? Yes. Circumstances don't depend on your peace. It's coming from the Lord Jesus Christ. He gives us a promise in Scripture. I want to close with this. Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For he said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be content with what you have and know that he's not going anywhere. Not going anywhere. 2 Timothy 1:7, for God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Here's the closing. Maybe this year, right now, Christmas is tough for numerous reasons. Maybe you're here and you don't have peace with God because you never believed in him. I encourage you today to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and his cross. For my brothers and sisters in here, we shouldn't be down or depressed. We're serving the creator of the universe. We're celebrating his birth. We sang Kim a really good happy birthday, didn't we? I mean, it's exciting for your birthday, but how much more exciting is it that we get to celebrate the creator of the universe's birthday? That's what we get to do. That's what we should be focused on, not all the other stuff. I encourage us today to get our eyes on Christ and him and his birth. This should be a time of peace and love and thankfulness. Don't get so busy. If you're so busy worrying about gifts and wrapping them and getting your Christmas cards filled out for all the church members, if that's stressing you out and worrying, throw them away. Don't worry about it. Tell your kids our Christmas this year is we're not going to open gifts. We're going to give stuff to people. Teach your kids that. Final verses today. I love this. I'm going to ask the worship team to come. Matthew 11:28-30. Jesus says, "Come to me, all who are labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly. You'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light." Come to Jesus. Now, that's an invitation for someone who's lost, but that's also an invitation for us. Hey, come to him. Lay this stuff down. Say, "God, I don't want to worry about taxes. I don't want to worry about presents. I don't worry about my mother-in-law. I want to have joy in you. I want to get my focus back on you," because that's what this whole thing's about. It's all about Jesus, the whole thing. I encourage you, if you have burdens you need to give to Christ, give them to him. Lay them down. Communicate with one another. If the funds aren't there this year, tell your children, "Hey, it's not going to be a huge Christmas this year." You know what? And if they're mad about that, then you share this sermon with them and get them back on the right track because their focus is off. There's nothing wrong with that, okay? I want you to have joy. I want us to be joyful today because we're in Jesus. I'm going to ask you to stand. If you need to come today, you can come. Lord Jesus, I thank you, God, today for your word. I pray, God, that we're looking in the right places for peace today, and that's only in you. And if our focus is off, God, get us back on track. Me, number one in this whole room, get me on track, God, of being focused on you and not stuff that can't ever make us happy or any of these other things that we talked about, God. We love you today. We want to honor you. In your name I pray. Amen.